It's good to see you all. It's good to be here. It's always a delight in my soul to have a chance to open the Word and share what God lays on my heart. And I just pray that He'll be honored in what we do here tonight. We're going to continue to try to make it through the book of Hosea. We're up to chapter 6. We're going to try to shift gears a little bit. I think we've seen, as we got into chapter 4, we began to see there's a clear theme that God's not happy with Israel. He's calling them to repentance. We've seen that He's called them the adulterers. They've chased after false gods. They've turned from Him who had led them into this land, and He's calling them to repentance. As we continue through the next 8 chapters, a lot of it is much more of the same. And I don't want it to be a beat us over the head type thing. So fortunate, I think one of the things we have in Hosea is filled with many, many examples of just beautiful imagery. Just word pictures that we couldn't come up with if we tried. And we think about some of the ways that we can do that. One of them is metaphors. When we liken something to one thing, oftentimes we might use similes where we contrast them with another thing that's opposite. And that happens quite a bit here throughout the next few chapters of Hosea. And so I think if we look at some of those word pictures, that imagery, we'll see much of the message that God had for Israel. You know, being a born and bred Southerner, I've always had a love for imagery and words, word pictures. And I tried to think back of some of the ones that I've heard over my life, and you know, I've got a little list. He's so clumsy, he'd trip over a cordless phone. That's a pretty vivid picture, right? He's about as handy as a back pocket on a shirt. That's about as useful as a trap door on a canoe. He couldn't carry a tune if he had a bucket. I like this one. This one probably applies. He's so tall, he could hunt geese with a rake. He's so tall, if he fell down, he'd be halfway home. Now, this one might be more applicable today. He's so fat, it would be easier to go over top of him than around him. I like this one. It happened faster than a knife fight in a phone booth. Now, if you actually stop and think about these, you can almost get the picture, can't you? You can almost see it in your head. But I saved the 3 best for last, and these are some of my favorites. If I think of some of these, I was working at Xerox for about 2 years, and I was supporting the sales rep, and she must have been about 5'6", 5'4", not very tall. And she introduced me to someone. And she just right off the cuff said, "Shake his hand. It's like shaking a bunch of bananas." I thought, okay, I can see that one. I was talking to a customer once, and I asked him who supported him on a certain mainframe issue. And he named him, but said after that, he said, "But he's as lost as a ball in high weeds." That didn't give me much hope. That's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? Now, I asked Ruthie about this one, and she was like, "I don't know if I'd share it." When I was in college, one time Jason Reed and Wayne and myself got to discussing some of these Southern word pictures. And Jason said the one that will always stick out in his mind is his grandmother. And his grandmother, if she saw a lady who was a little too heavy on the lipstick, she would say that her lips look like a pigeon's bottom in pokeberry season. She got a little carried away with the lipstick. Now, it was always one of my favorite, and I never actually even stopped to wonder how it might fit into a sermon one day, and it probably shouldn't have. But imagery and word pictures can open up a whole different picture in our mind, can't it? Now, he could have said the guy's not very sharp, but when he said the guy's as lost as a ball in high weeds, that was a whole different level of imagery, wasn't it? And I think that's what we see in to some extent here in Hosea. Hosea, we begin to see a lot of this imagery, a lot of these word pictures, a lot of these things that we like. And honestly, I had hoped to get further. I had hoped to take the first four. I had hoped to do chapter 6 and chapter 7. I had hoped to look at the first one we're going to see in Hosea 6:4 when he talks about their compassion and their affection for him being as the morning dew, being as the early cloud. I'd hoped to move on into Ephraim was a cake not turned. But we're going to have to get to that next time, because sometimes when you get into this, the Lord works you over. And I have to tell you, He has worked me over on chapter 6. And my prayer tonight would be that He just takes a portion of what He has done in my heart, and He lets that come across. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, there are really two contrasting thoughts. In chapter 6, we see the compassion of God. We see the compassion that God has towards Israel. And then in chapter 7, we see the contempt that He has for Israel's sin. So when we begin chapter 6, we finished with this last time. We read these first three verses. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And we remember this was after God told of His judgment towards Israel. And He was telling them that they needed to return to Him. They needed to turn to Him. And so in some sense, He's saying, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to cry out to me. I know you're going to respond with affection. I know you're going to respond to compassion. But there's a but. There's a but that follows that statement. And it's verse 4. Look at verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty, depending on your translation, your compassion, your affection, your love is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. There was a problem. You know, when we looked at chapter 4 two messages ago, we closed with a compare and a contrast, and we looked at that church at Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5, we read this of Ephesus. It's the letter that was written to Ephesus. So the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And we looked at that and we saw how this was not a fault. It doesn't say fault. You have fallen from your first love. It doesn't say your first love has faded. It doesn't say you forgot your first love. It says you have left your first love. So it indicates at some point God's people began to make a conscious decision of turning from Him and turning to something else. They left Him. They turned from Him. And we saw that this is what Israel had done. And we asked our question, how did they find themselves in that place? But yet it's similar, isn't it? Here in Ephesus, there was a remedy. And what was the remedy? Return. Repent. Go back to doing the deeds you first did. Turn back to your first love. And what was the message to Israel? Repent. Turn back. Come back to me. Turn to me. We saw where he said that they'll go to King Jareb, which meant King Contentious or King Conflict. It was a name for a position, not an actual king. And so they would turn to the king who had afflicted them. They would turn to the king who had imprisoned them, and they would say, help us. And God says, you're looking the wrong way. You need to turn to me. You need to repent. And so here he says the real problem is that their loyalty was only surface deep. In Hosea 6:4, it said, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. It's interesting. One of the things that you see in the book of Hosea is this conflict of God's heart, this conflict of God's soul, which He allows us to peek into. We've seen it. I've mentioned this verse several times in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. We see this conflict. God tells Ephraim, you've turned from me. You've sinned. You've gone to the world. You've given yourself to the idols. And yet I love you. I love you. And then he says this in verse 8, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel?" There's a conflict in God's soul, it seems. And yet I want to make this very clear. God is never at a loss at what to do. God is never caught off guard by our responses. Rather, I think what we're seeing here is God lets us in on the agony of His soul. He lets us in on His love for us. He lets us see it. In some sense, it's like being a parent, isn't it? I think I understand this more now as a parent, because how many times have you looked at your child and said, "What am I going to do with you?" Right? What am I going to do with you? How many times have I told you this? How many times have I told you not to do that? You guys ever got that taught? Or is it just look at the bunny? How many times? Right? And so as a parent, you're saying, "I'm going to call the orphanage." Right? But yet, here's the conflict. It's that frustration in you that says, if you do that one more time, my mom used to say, "I'm going to spank you so hard, your child's going to feel it." That's what my mom used to tell me. And yet, the part of us that says, "I'm going to call the orphanage," the other part says, "My heart couldn't bear it. My heart couldn't bear one bad thing coming upon your head. And yet, I don't know what I'm going to do with you." And that's what God says to Ephraim. That's what God says to Israel. What am I going to do with you? We see the picture. What can I do with you, Ephraim? I know you're going to respond. I know when I call you out, I know you're going to respond in a measure of loyalty. I know you're going to show forth love and compassion towards me. I know you will respond. But the problem is, I also know it will only be surface deep. It will not last. There won't be anything to it. You know, this isn't the first time in the Word of God, or the only time in the Word of God, that we see this imagery of a cloud. We see it in the book of Jude, don't we? In the book of Jude, he used the cloud as what? As a picture of the apostates. The ones who are amongst us, who look like us, who act like us, who know the things that we say. And yet he says these apostates are like clouds without rain. And so what was the picture? There's a promise there, isn't it? In the heat of the summer, in the middle of the drought, oh look, there's a rain cloud. As a kid in the tobacco field, you saw a rain cloud, you prayed for that thing to come closer and drop the bottom out of it, because it meant you got out of the field. You prayed for it. And yet he says, these clouds are like clouds that never bring rain. And so here he paints a picture of Israel. Israel's compassion, Israel's faithfulness towards Him, Israel's good works. He says, your good works are like the morning dew. They sparkle. It looks like there's some substance to it. If you touch it, it's wet, but it's not going to cause anything to grow. When the heat of the day comes, when the heat of life, when the trials of life, when the battles of life, when the heat scorches down, what happens? Dew's gone. Your faithfulness is like a cloud. It looks good. It looks like it will provide shade. It looks like it will provide rain, but it will never bring forth anything. That's what God says of Israel. I see it. I see your faithfulness. And I see how shallow it is. This is where God began to wear me out. What about you and I? What about you and I? You know, God was torn with us as well, wasn't He? God was tormented with what to do with us as well, wasn't He? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 26. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe," who's it for? Who's it for? It's for all who believe, right? It's there for the taking. We have to believe. And so He wants us to be saved. And yet there's this sin problem. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be the just and the justifier. You see the torment? You see the conflict? God has to be just, doesn't He? If He is not just, He is not God. If He is not just and holy and righteous, He is not sinless. He is not God. He had to be just. And yet, just as He would look at Ephraim, just as He would look at Israel and say, how can I turn you up? How can I give you over? How can I forget you? How can I just leave you to what you deserve? He said that to us too, didn't He? How can I do that? How can I do that? You know, a few weeks ago, we were in Kids Corner, and we were talking about the story of the vineyard owner. And I asked the question. I said, what would you have done? This little fella right here said, I would have just got rid of him. He's beginning to understand, isn't he? That's what we deserved. But God's conflict, He said, I can't just get rid of you. I love you. So what did He do? He became completely just, and He became the justifier. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So we would get what we deserve? No. No. But that through Him we might be saved. That was the gift. You know, the book of Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. We've earned a paycheck. But God doesn't want to give a paycheck. He wants to give a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life. That's the conflict that we see which He had towards us. So what's the point? Why are we shifting tracks? What's the point? God loved Israel. God had a desire for Israel. God wanted to see Israel repent, and He couldn't bring Himself to putting them away. And yet He wanted affection. He wanted compassion. He wanted good works that were more than surface deep. They had to be more than just the surface. What about you and I? We can be sincere, can't we? We can be moved. We can see the movie of Christ on the cross, and we can weep. And before the heat of the day comes, it's gone. And we're living like the world. It's just the reality of we can be just like that, can't we? We can be just like Israel. And God says, where is the compassion? God tells Israel what His delight is. Go down to Hosea chapter 6, verse 5. Hosea chapter 6, verse 5. Because He knew that their affections, their compassions were only surface deep. We've seen it time and time again throughout Hosea. God says, I'm going to make it hurt. I'm going to make it hurt. But I'm going to make it hurt for a very specific reason. So that you turn to Me and say, what have I done? What have I forsaken? What have I left? That was His plan. We see that time and time again. So here in verse 5, He says, because I know your affections, because I know your heart, because I know your compassions, here's what I've done. I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of My mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. Listen to what He says. And here's the point. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. And they have dealt treacherously against Me, Gilead, in a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. What was the point? God says, I know you're going to respond. I know you have affection to Me. But I know it's going to be no different than the dew on the grass and the cloud that never drops the first drip. It's going to fade with the heat of the day. Just as soon as that moisture of the dew lands on the ground, you're going to suck it right back up. That's the loyalty. And He says, I desire more than that. I desire loyalty rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, this is a constant theme in the Word of God. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteous and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Isaiah 1:11. What are you multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and of goats. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 9:11-13, it says, When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But then Jesus heard this, and he said, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but to sinners. This is not a new theme. God has been revealing this to us about Himself throughout history. As long as He has been revealing Himself to man, He has been showing us that actions are meaningless if there's not something behind them. God says, I don't want your words if they're empty. I don't want your sacrifices if they're empty. I want your compassion. I want your affection. I want your loyalty. I want your faithfulness. I want your heart. That's what God says. The Lord Jesus Christ would ask, what is the greatest of the commandments? And what did He say? What is it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He wants us. That's what He wants. And He looked at Israel and said, Your actions are like dew. Your affections are like clouds without rain. That's who you are. You know, you can't judge the depths of my faithfulness to the Lord, can you? You can't judge the depths of my affection for the Lord. You can hopefully see my actions and make some assumptions. You can hopefully see some fruit and make some assumptions. And I can't see yours. But God sees mine. God sees yours. God knows the depths of my affection. And He says, I'm going to send the delight of my soul to be nailed to a cross, to die for your sins. And here's all that I ask. I want every bit of your heart. I want every bit of your loyalty. I want every bit of your affections. God sees it. God knows. How moved are we in compassion towards the God of heaven? How much have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? What is it worth? What is it worth? I mean, I think that's a reasonable question, isn't it? I mean, if I asked you to give me your child, to allow me to lay the sins of the world upon Him, to beat Him, to spit upon Him, to nail Him to a cross, I think it's a reasonable question that you look at me and I say, how much is it worth? I don't think that's asking a lot. God says, I want you. Are we all in? Are you guys all in? Are you playing church? What are you willing to give the Lord? Are you willing to give up things that you want? Your time at the movies, your time playing video games, so that you'll have something for the Lord on Sunday. Are you willing to turn off the TV, to come to know Christ in a fuller way, so that when Sunday morning rolls around, there's nothing that can stop us from standing? Are you willing? Are you willing to have less so that you might give Him more? Are you willing? How much is He worth? Are you willing to tell the world what He has done for you? Are you willing to be sold out? Have you been forgiven that much? How much? Or are we content with a little dew and a pretty cloud? I think it's a reasonable question. Are you content with a little dew that sparkles when you walk in the door? Are you content with a little cloud over your house so that your neighbors say, oh, well, they're Christians? Is that enough? Because God said it wouldn't. You know, the problem with the dew is it'll never bring forth growth. The problem with that cloud is it'll never drop the rain. God says, I don't want words. I want hearts. I want lives. I want devotion. I want men and women who are consumed with me. So consumed that they would lay down their lives in service to me. I want obedience more than sacrifice. I want your heart. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 47. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table, the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, they said to themselves, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, who is touching him. That's kind of the point, and he did know. He knew exactly who was touching him. That she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little. In that scenario, how many denarii did you owe? Again, I think a reasonable question. How many denarii did you owe? I can't answer for you. Can answer for me. But I do know this. One sin demanded the righteous judgment of a holy God. No matter how long your list was compared to mine, we were headed to the same place. We were getting the same punishment. We've been forgiven. How much have you been forgiven? Here was Israel. God had led them free. He had placed His presence upon him. He brought them into this land. He gave them this land. And they turned to idols and they forgot Him. They forgot Him. And He says, your love for me, your compassion, your good works, they're like morning dew in a cloud that offers no rain. How much does it demand of you? You know, when I think about this life, there are a lot of things. I'm not going to lie. There are a lot of things I'd love to have. I'm a big guy. I don't fit in just any car. I would love to have a BMW 7 Series. The perfect cross between comfort, sport, and power for a big guy. And you know what? If the Lord chose to allow me to have that, fine. Nothing wrong with it. I got a mansion in heaven, and I'm not too sure it's got a garage in it. You know, when I'm with my Savior face to face, there are times Ruthie says, honey, I think we need twice the house we have. I don't think I'm going to care in heaven. I don't think I'm going to care that a little girl shared a bedroom with her sister in heaven. I don't think I'm going to care how many letters were in front of my name or how much honor men gave me or what position I held or what people thought of me or whether I was a member of the country club. I don't think any of that's going to matter. But those are the things that Israel wanted. They wanted the things of the world. And if we're honest, they're the things that lure us away too, right? But I got to have it. Life would be so much better with it. If I just got that, man, I would be so happy. No, you won't. You'll be dropping more dew. Where are our hearts? Where are our desires? You know, I think here's what will matter. Will He look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I think that's all that'll matter. I think that's all that'll matter. When I stand before my Savior, can He look at me and say, you were not due. You were not a rainless cloud. You, well done. It scares me to death. The thought of standing before my Savior and hearing Him say, "You were nothing more than dew. You were nothing more than a rainless cloud. You were nothing more than a show." But how many will be there? And that will be just the case. That will be just the case. How much have you been forgiven? God says, "I desire your heart. It's what I want. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your offerings. I want you. I want you sold out to me." You know, if the answer to that question is yes, I want the Lord to say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," then what is Christ in our life? What does He deserve in our life? What am I putting above Him? What am I not willing to let go of so that He can have that place in my life? One of my favorite stories of the miracles of Christ has always been the father who had the demon-possessed son in Mark 9. And so here's a father who has a demon-possessed son, and the Scripture tells us that since he was a youth, it would throw him to the ground in convulsions, and no one's been able to help him. And he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to Him, and you hear the plea of a broken man. You hear the plea of a hopeless man. And he's heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard of the miracles that He's performed. And He brings him before Him, and He tells him the stories and said, "If you can do anything, will you?" The Lord stops him and says, "If you can, don't you understand that with to those who believe that all things are possible?" I love his response. You know why? Because I can relate. He says, "Lord, I believe. Helpest thou my unbelief." Isn't that where we often find ourselves? "Lord, I look at the Word of God and I see this. I believe this to be true. I even confess that this is who I want to be. I believe. Helpest thou my unbelief." Help me. You know, I'm so thankful for a passage that Jerry Denny probably quoted to me 50 times when I was first saved. It talks about the Lord being faithful and just. What is it, Jerry? The Lord is faithful and just to complete the work. That's right. He'll complete it. Now, I tell you why I like that verse. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. That's not going to happen. But I like that verse because the Lord knows. And He's not done with us. He is not done with us. He wants us to look to Him and say, "You know, Lord, I've wasted some years. I wasted 21 years in vanity and pride, caring not that my Savior died. That was me. I got a 21-year late start. Wasted. I can't get it back." We might have wasted years playing church. We might have wasted years playing Christian. You know what? God says it's not too late. I desire your heart. I desire your compassion. I love this story from D.L. Moody's biography. It says it was during the first visit to Britain that Moody heard the words which set him hungering and thirsting after a deeper Christian experience, and which marked a new era in his life. The words were spoken to him by Mr. Henry Varley, the well-known evangelist. as they sat together on a seat in a public park in Dublin. The words were these: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to Him." He said a man, thought Moody. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a smart man, but simply a man. I am a man, and it lies with that man himself whether he will or will not make the entire and full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man. The words kept ringing in his mind and burning their way into his soul until finally he was led into the deeper, richer, fuller experience for which his soul yearned. The impressions the words made was deepened soon after by the words spoken by Mr. Bewley of Dublin, Ireland, to whom he was introduced by a friend. "Is this young man all O and O?" asked Mr. Bewley. "What do you mean by O and O?" said the friend. "Is he out and out for Christ?" "Is he out and out for Christ?" was the reply. From that time forward, Moody's desire to be O and O for Christ was supreme. What a story. You know, I've heard that quote, that the world is yet to see what the Lord can do with that man. You know, that's a type of devotion that will make us different. That's a type of devotion that will set us apart. You know, you don't have to travel far in Reedsville to find a church. You don't. You don't have to travel far to find failing and struggling New Testament assemblies. You know, this is true for the success for you and I in the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, it's not a complicated theory, is it? If we desire to stand before the Lord and hear Him say that you're not a morning dew, that you're not a rainless cloud, that's a pretty simple formula, isn't it? Be all in. Be out and out. Put Christ before everything. Give Him all your heart. Well, that's true of a local assembly, isn't it? You know, New Testament truth is not compromisable. I'm not suggesting that it is. Because obedience to the Word of God is what makes us O and O, isn't it? It's what makes us all and out, all in. Yet, it can be just morning dew and rainless clouds, can it? If we desire to be a place that's any different than the place down the street or the place on the corner, if we desire to be any different, we have to be all in. If not, you know what happens? You're more concerned with my failures than you are whether you're all in. You're more concerned with how I hurt your feelings. You're more concerned with what didn't go your way. You're more concerned with all of these things because you're not all in. We're not all in. But if we want Christ to reign supreme, if we want to see Him do a great thing, if we don't want to see Reedsville Bible Chapel be another of many wounded and dead assemblies along the road, guess what? We better be all in. It's just the truth. It's important in our lives, but it's important for the local assembly. When we find a way to be those people, the world will know. When we decide that Christ is worth it, He's worth more than whatever the desires of the flesh are drawing us to currently, the world will know. They'll know it of me, they'll know it of you, and they'll say, you know what, something's different over there. Something's going on. They don't stick each other in the back. You know, Christ said this: how will the world know that we're His? Because we love the brethren. You know, it's only when we're all in for Christ that I look at you and I don't see the wretched sinner you were before you came to Christ, but I see the same Christ in you that I see in me. It's only in Christ. And it's only when we're submitted to Him. We'll close with this. Philippians 1:6. We said it earlier. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Hosea 6:9-11, we see another piece of imagery. He said, As raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime in the house of Israel. I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed to you when I restore the fortunes of my people. You know, each of us, you know, we had to make a decision. I remember I believed in Jesus 3 days before I got saved. But for 3 days I struggled with this. If what I had seen was real, it would change my life. And I didn't know it. I wanted it changed. That's the truth. I had to make the decision I wanted to change. You couldn't make it for me, and I couldn't make it for you. We had to make that decision that we wanted to submit to Christ and see Him change us. Guess what? We have to make the decision that we're all in. And I think we have to make it every day. I think we have to make it when we get up. And you might look at this and you might say, oh, well, that sounds good. And, you know, you're so emotional and fired up. And, you know, but that's a whole lot of pie in the sky. No, it's not. It's Christ in the soul. It's Christ in the house when He's given full reign. That's the truth. And we struggle with it. But only Christ can do this. And it's when we submit to Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, I just come before You and I feel so insufficient. So unworthy. So unfit to bring forth Your Son. But Father, we're reminded that Your Word tells us that if we were quiet, the stones would cry out. And so, Father, we pray that we might not sit quiet any longer. That we might stand up and be men and women who are not ashamed to say we're O and O. That we might be a people that are more concerned with our weak submitted to Christ than the faults of those around us. Father, we just love You. We confess that we need help. We confess that in many ways we're much like that father of that young boy who comes to You and says, I know You can do it. I believe. Help us thou my unbelief. Father, we pray that not one of us will reach that time when we go face You and we'll say that we didn't submit. That we didn't give You all that You deserved. That we didn't recognize how much we had been forgiven and lay our lives down for You. Father, help us to realize that Christ died for us. We died with Him. And He rose in newness of life. And so, Father, we come before You and I just pray that You would use me despite the many and numerous shortcomings. And that You would not let this message from Hosea 6 escape us. And we just do ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.